Hey, everybody. Hope you're having a great September morning. I know that school's pretty much back all across the country, right? And so we've all been working hard, making sure our teams are ready, making sure our youth programs are ready, making sure our children's programs are ready. And I'm excited about today's topic because sometimes as a pastor, I can get lost in all the things I do on the discipleship pastoral care side. And I need reminded that, man, my church has the potential to change a city. Yeah, change a life. Yeah, change a family. But yeah, we can change a city. And God believes that about us because in Malachi 3, God said that when we bring our tithes and offerings to him, that we can lift a curse off the land if we become the kind of faith community that he's dreaming about. So I know we had our dream team leaders on Sunday night. We were talking with our leaders. We're all back in for the fall, and now we're getting ready to have a great year just like you. And we're going to get some help today from a really, really good friend, Dr. Pat Murray. Pat, thanks for being with us, man.
It's a joy to be with you, Jim.
Yeah. So what's going on up in Dayton outside of praying for the Bengals? I mean, I know it's been a tough couple of weeks for you guys.
Shall we take a moment right now? We need help.
Yeah, I think everybody's a little bit shocked that that the 2 weeks came like they did, but there's a lot of faith in Joe Burrow's up in that part of the country, huh?
Yeah, I think an ill-placed appendectomy may have interrupted the flow a little bit, but I think we'll come back.
Yeah, I'm not in all the details, so I don't know, but that makes sense. Yeah, so talk a little bit about what we're going to talk about today.
You know, we're talking about how to affect your city, and from a church standpoint, how do you do that? And all I can do is share from my experience, I think, and maybe you can glean a few things from that. I'm going to be pulling some things out of you, Jim. If you don't mention it during the broadcast, I will, but I know that you're considered one of the most influential men in your county, second only to your senator in the state, so I'd say that's some significant impact within your community.
Well, we're so glad to have you with us. And I tell people all the time that to me, I like this to be like a lunch appointment, you know? And I think that COVID made us all aware we need to use Zoom better, right? I can Zoom to India and meet with our missionaries and it doesn't cost me much. You know, I don't have to get on a plane and Zoom.
And no jet lag.
I can just Zoom right through my computer. It's awesome. So I'm really looking forward to today. Let me welcome real quick new members to Significant Church. Pastor Soren Becker from Orr's Church in Eugene, Oregon. Pastor Andy Bailey from Andy Bailey Ministries in Woburn, Florida. Pastor Bradley Baker from Turning Point Church in Chillicothe, Missouri. Pastor Matt Barker from Cornerstone Church in Claiborne, Texas. Pastor Stephen Braswell from Destiny Bible Church in Lancaster, South Carolina. Pastor Paul Carlson from Love Church in Menomonee, Wisconsin. I bet you they have the best wedding seminars right there. Pastor Derek Elgin from Agnew Road Church of God in Greenville, South Carolina. Pastor Jeremy Ferris from Okama Pentecostal Holiness Church in Okama, Oklahoma. Pastor Jeff Finley from Journey Community Church in Stanford, Kentucky. Pastor Reginald Holmes from Pure Gospel Ministries in Gary, Indiana. Pastor Michael Hutchins from Pocalypse Mills Church of God. Hope I'm saying it right, from Pocalypse, South Carolina. Pastor Jason King from TBC Norwood in Norwood, Ohio. Pastor John McLaughlin from Trinity Fellowship Church in Pocahontas, Arkansas. Pastor Jason Poole Butler from First Assembly of God in Butler, Alabama. Pastor Jason Roop from Asbury Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. Pastor Dealda Traore from Phelan Foursquare Church in Phelan, California. And Pastor Jason Wiley from Bible Baptist Church in Palm Harbor, Florida. So we're all about, you know, God helping pastors reach a dream he put in their heart. You know, he said in Ephesians 3:20 that if his power is working right in our life, then he's going to do more than we imagine, more than we're asking him to do. For me, that was a scripture I shouted about, but I really had to study it more and understand. And sometimes in Matthew 18, it says that where two or three gather together, Jesus is in the midst of us. And I found that, man, for me to reach the dreams that God has for me, I have to have his power working full throttle, not just part. And some of that happens in my daily Bible reading and prayer. Some of that happens through, you know, studying and learning from people who are ahead of me. Some of it happens from having good fellowship with friends. And some of it happens through things we're doing today, where two or three of us gather, where, you know, a lot more of us than that can gather through technology. But God's going to be here in the midst of us, and He's going to talk to us about our heart and our city and the potential of our church. So I'm looking forward to doing that today. Pat, talk to me about your journey. Help me understand, was there a day, because I know that you and I have something in common, and that is we're first-generation Christians. So was there a day in your journey as a pastor where you thought, you know, Lord, I feel like I'm called to reach the lost? And sometimes for me, I felt like I'm so busy with everything going on here. Am I really going to reach the lost?
You know, so a little correction. My dad was really the first generation of my family to come to Jesus. But I had a front row seat for his conversion. Yeah. And a hippie named Mike Warnke led me to Jesus. So in a very unconventional way is how I came into the kingdom. And so I didn't really think much like a churchman. I really just thought of the walking with the King, and it changed my life. And that's, in fact, the way it's really shaped my form of leadership, I think, and the way that my brain works. But, you know, as we're dealing with outreach and really seeing a city change, I think it's important maybe to note that before I become a city-changing evangelistic sort of a pastor or an influential pastor, I think maybe it has to do with me being that kind of a person. Before there's vocation, there really is just the person of the Holy Spirit, what you're hearing from God, and how that's really watered, the seed of that's watered in your life through prayer and what you're hearing from God and seeing what Jesus sees about your community. I think it's so important to really get the heart of the Lord for your own city, and then suddenly your eyes begin to see things they didn't see before.
Yeah, I appreciate you making that correction, because what's more accurate is you're a first-generation Christian family, that the family you grew up in. Your mother was tell them about your mother a little bit.
Well, she was on television for years and used to perform live performances with all kinds of A-listers and so forth, like Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis and people like that.
Yeah, so you're the only guy I know who played with George Clooney as a kid. So, right? am I right? Yeah?
Yeah, that's...
So your life was different than a lot of ours, but... I think your life was even, like, you were probably in sin I wasn't even allowed to be in when you were a kid. And so my Catholic upbringing, my parents were a little more strict when we've been together and we've hung out. So that, I guess, is where I was trying to make our jump off point, is whether somebody is I was raised this way and I was in school and I was a Christian kid, or whether they're like you and me, where we say, no, I was raised in locker rooms and most of the guys that I was raised with really needed Christ. How do I jump off of as a pastor and not just get lost in church? I guess that's what I want to know.
You know, I think the best version of ourselves as pastors is to be well acquainted what it means just to be a believer and to be a witness for Jesus in the most fundamental sort of personal ways. And then it will shape the way that you minister, the way that you see your congregation and what you advise them to do, because you're living the same experience. It's not all a platform sort of an existence, but it's very much to the before Sunday, I'm a Christian on Monday, and I'm going to be a witness and a light for Jesus no matter where Monday takes me. And I think maybe that's a defining sort of an idea. Once that takes hold of you, you're just salt and light wherever you go. And then I think that shapes your pulpit ministry as well.
Yeah, it does. I know for me that we all wish we would have had a chance to hear Jesus pray, right? But yes. For me, I actually did something where I took my sermon outline, what I prepare from, and I started putting names for every 2 minutes of who I was talking to. And that helped me, because we can think so much about what needs to happen in the life of our church, but... You know, John Wesley, anybody who's had significant impact in their city, it started with their open air meetings, per se, not just with their smaller crowds. And so for me, it kind of starts with prayer, but it was a little bit of work for me to focus myself so that I would start praying and thinking about the loss more. Did you find that to be true?
Very much so. And I think the prayer is really the seedbed for all the different things that happen in our life and ministry. When you begin to pray outside the wall, God begins to give you leadings outside the walls as well.
Good.
And so where your treasure is, there where your heart be also is kind of the principle there. And the more you pray into that, the more it gets down into your heart. And suddenly the doors of opportunity that other people even miss, even seeing the opportunity, suddenly your eyes are wide open to things you didn't see before.
Yeah. Yesterday we had our exchange here at Don Duncan's church. And Don, I didn't know, has a longstanding relationship with a guy named Daniel Groves, who's the new pastor at Hope City. I don't know if you know about Hope City, but it was known as like the fastest growing church in America. Then the pastor went through a tough time. And so now Daniel's the pastor. But hearing his story of how he was raised in the family of an atheist, and, you know, his parents kept him away from church. Now, his dad was an alcoholic, cheated on his mother. But his mom's in a grocery store, and some lady comes up and says, you know, Jesus just put you in my heart while we're in this grocery store. And he said she took her shopping cart and turned away, you know. And then the lady, really very much like Jesus did with the woman at the well, just began to continue. And the Holy Spirit flowed through her until the mom got saved and the kids got saved. All three kids are in ministry, and the dad got saved. And it's just a tremendous story. But those stories don't just happen. They happen because there's a little lady pushing a shopping cart, and she hears Jesus talk to her.
You know, and as a leader, my aim is to be just that spontaneous as a believer without having to be a pastor in that aisle at the grocery store. I think it's important to frame up my life as, how do I be a good pastor? Well, it starts with just being somebody that's real responsive to Jesus himself.
Good.
Then I think from there, if Jesus calls me salt and light in the earth, then my purpose is to be salty and to flavor the environments that I'm in. And so really, it sounds overly simplistic, but I think if we approach our job description as pastors from a professional standpoint, not that it's not needing to be professional, not that it shouldn't be excellent and all the things that are available, honestly, in droves and in volumes with the significant church network and the resources that are offered here. And so you want to tap into those things, because there's so much to learn about just having church services. But to get outside the walls really demands a strategy that focuses on those areas. And it starts with prayer. Outside the wall strategies come out of that environment. And I remember, Jim, what we were praying in 2007 about how to really touch our city, and it was really a concentrated effort to really impact the city. And the Impact World Tours came in town. To make a long story extremely short, that 2008 outreach saw 12,500 people come to Jesus in our city in 6 weeks. And it was just an amazing sort of an outreach. But maybe the best thing that came out of that thing, although 12,000 all by itself is amazing, but the network of churches and pastors that became a part of one another's lives that were previously separate. And suddenly there became like a kingdom of God family that happened between the churches as well. And since 2008, in 14 years, that has blossomed into some amazing opportunities to touch the city together. And it's much more noticeable from the unchurched population of the city as well. It's just been amazing. And the Dream Center, of course, is one of those things that's happening right now. A 31-year dream for us to start a Dream Center right in an impoverished center of our city. And a 31-year prayer time has become a reality over the last 3 years, and has launched and begun to change lives in a significant way.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to talking about that a little bit more, because that really is exciting. It's a miracle, really, is what it is. And it's,
yes,
and which, if we define a miracle as a work of the Holy Spirit you couldn't have done without his help, it's a miracle.
Right.
And yeah. I look forward to it. I want to take some time, and I want you just to share that story. But like
sure.
We always do, I kind of started with feeling the feeling we have as a pastor, which is kind of accelerated during COVID. I think 38% of pastors considered quitting was the Barna stat I read. I may have some stats mixed up in my brain, so you might want to Google fact check that yourself. But I think it's 38%. And the reality is pastoral care was a big deal in the midst of COVID, because when people aren't coming to your facility, your primary contact now becomes pastoral care, and then with all the political things that were going on in our country and all the ways that people, there was tension in our churches, pastoral care became a lot bigger issue than it was just the years leading up to it. So it's easy to get lost in all that, but I agree with you that the beginning is prayer and realizing that the day I came into ministry, God, I really dreamed of reaching the people I went to school with and having their stories fill up my church. So just to help people, because just like in a sermon, we like to give people some points to say, you know, I need to maybe pray more. For me, you know my story, but we went 6 weeks and I had the privilege of living in my father-in-law's success for 3 years. And so if I preached for him and he was gone somewhere, if he preached 50 people would get saved in his big old church. If I preached 35, so I thought I was still okay, right? But then when I came down here in the first 6 weeks, nobody's getting saved and people are just looking at me. And in this little church, they're wondering, should we even give an altar call every week? Because it's kind of awkward, you know. That was enough to send me on a little prayer and fasting experience. And at the end of 40 days, not that I didn't eat 40 days, I might have died, I don't know, but I ate a whole lot less. And I came to the end of the 40 days and the Lord put that scripture in my heart in Luke 14, that if we'll go in the highways and byways and bring the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, that God's house will fill up. And I can still remember standing before my church that has seen no decisions, Pat, not even one. And I said, I'm going to promise you that every time you come as a young pastor, that the poor are going to get the rich insight they need. The crippled are going to get strength to walk into new dreams. The lame are going to get strength to walk into new dreams. The crippled are going to feel like healing's happening in their hearts. And the blind are going to see the power of the gospel. And I promise you, if you'll bring them, then I'm going to do my best as your young pastor. And man, they answered that challenge. And we saw 365 people saved the next year. And
wow, that's amazing.
It just got something going. But it didn't start with anything but prayer. Just to go back to your point, I took the pulpit differently because I knew what Jesus wanted me to do. You know, the Spirit of the Lord's on me because, and I kind of, the because got right. But then you're right that's just the first step, because there was a lot we had to do. For instance, our worship was highly devotional back then. Mm-hmm. And we had to make it more celebratory because unchurched people didn't get the heavy devotional worship we used. So we still had devotional worship, but we had to get celebratory so that people would say, hey, there's a very real reason to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth.
Right. And so framing up the services to be friendly to the folks that you're reaching, touching, and influencing publicly is extremely important. There has to be an on-ramp for folks to be introduced to the culture of your church because they're not used to it. But Jim, you do such a great job with that. You and Tamara are the epitome of love in the way that you approach people, both visitors and your members. But you know, I was just thinking during COVID, you had mentioned how traumatic that was for everyone, especially for pastors with empty pews while you're preaching. And we had an opportunity during that time to see the setback as a setup, because our eyes or our vision were in the neighborhood where the Dream Center is. We knew that if in good times they were really having it hard, we knew that during COVID it was going to be a disaster. And so we began to collect food from all over the place and so forth. We were already feeding, but we began to get it from everywhere, churches and those partnerships I referred to a little while ago. And our foyer was packed from start to finish with groceries and boxes of food that were taken out. And there was one particular story where a single mom didn't even know we were coming. And one of my elders brought a box of food, actually two boxes, about a month worth of food for a single mom with three little stair-step kids looking out the screen door. And as soon as he set that box on the screen door, the mom starts crying and weeping, how did you know, how did you know? We'd gotten her name from maybe a neighbor. And so we dropped the groceries on the front door. Those little boys came rushing out that door, sat down at that box, pulled out a box full of granola bars, peeled them open and sat down at that box and just started eating. They hadn't eaten in days. And it was, again, it wasn't just that we were going through a difficult time as a church organization. My city was suffering. And I've taken the view of, I don't just pastor a church, I pastor a city.
That's awesome.
And so the view of that is maybe one of the key points that happens in prayer. Matter of fact, Jim, I don't know if I ever told you this story, but I had just spent about 2.5 weeks in the Philippines preaching, and God started talking to me about it home. Does God do that with you when you're in India?
Yeah.
Invariably. So any case.
And I can never afford it either, just like you could. I mean, the whole House of Palms dream, there was no way. I thought, no way. So it's so fun when God does that, because he's really just asking you to do what you can. He's not asking you to do what you can't.
That's it. And so I was, after that trip, I was walking down downtown Dayton, close to where our church is. And it felt like, this is just an epiphany that I had. It felt like, literally, physically, a blanket, invisible blanket, fell over the top of me. And when that happened, it's like God pulled every ounce of fear of public proclamation or of loving people publicly. It just shoved the fear right out of my life. And suddenly it felt like I was everybody in town's pastor.
Wow.
And I can't describe it any other way than just saying that's the way that it felt. And I'll be forever thankful to the Lord for the fact that he really made me bold in the love of God in a very interpersonal way, that conversations come very easily to me. I think they did maybe before, but maybe easier than ever after that, of just being able to approach folks that I've never met before. It didn't matter if it's a bag lady or a stockbroker, it just didn't matter. I could approach them and do the best I could just to begin to share with them, just, is there anything I can pray with you about? And conversations out of that would start, you know, almost every time.
Yeah, I'm going to make a confession right now, and that is when I first met you and your beautiful wife, Jackie, you guys looked like you could be on GQ magazine to me, you know? So you guys, I think they had a nickname about that in Rhema, but I'll leave all that alone, okay? But
please do.
But you didn't just you know, everything, your church was beautiful, you guys looked sharp, and you were, honestly, you're just such good Christians. I'll just put it that way. We're having dinner and you're such good Christians. So this is when I'm first just getting to know you, you know? And I'm expecting to hear, and then your dad was a pastor. So I was expecting to hear your story way different when your story started coming out, right? I didn't understand that, yeah, my family was really lost and this is who we became. And so when I met you, that, to me, was something that it blew my mind a little bit. I've fallen in love or I've deeply connected with that part of you since that day, because it's more my story that I was outside the church than inside the church. And so we kind of share that in common. And when you talk about, and I want to give people some nuggets, is it really does start with prayer. It really does. That was your first point, is if we want to be a church that reaches our city, it starts with prayer. And I told the Luke 14 story, but another story was I would just prayer walk neighborhoods. Mm-hmm. And I would think about what's going on behind the walls of that home. And because my heart needed help, I was lost in church. I really mean that. I was kind of lost in church. And so I would prayer walk and I would think about things. Now, there's a funny story. When Mike was a baby, we had one of those walkie-talkies so we could hear him across the house. And one night, the neighbor across the street came into our walkie-talkie, and they were having a knockdown drag out, you know. So then you see him at the mailbox the next day, and you're like, whoa. And she did come and get saved in our church, actually. But anyway, it does start with that, and realizing that you're called to, the second thing you said is really pastor your city and not just pastor your people. Now, I got a good question I want you to answer, Pat, and it comes from Randy Rather. I think you might know him. He's up in Montana. But he said, the culture's changed so much because of the pandemic. So can you speak into how to rally our churches to get our people back to being passionate about having church again?
So I think that story I shared about the lady that had the little boys that were so hungry is that what's, again, some people see as just a supreme problem. And in so many ways, obviously, it was a deadly problem. But to face it in faith and to face it with the kind of compassion that I believe that the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they're white right now. for harvest. And so wherever that harvest is ripe, I'm going to tell you, that gal was quite ready to say yes to Jesus after she saw the love of God feeding her kids. And so I think it's extremely important that identity come out of the obedient flow of a believer's heart, just simply to do what God's told us to do. I can't control the wind, but I can adjust the sail. And so those adjustments based upon vision, especially a Great Commission church that just wants to see a lot of people come to the Lord, I think it's extremely important for us to kind of prioritize not only our church mission, but to see that mission completed through the interest of the things in the city. Part of this is prioritizing the city and the or county dreams, and get the church's boots on the ground to be people that support someone else's agenda, not just the church agenda inside the walls. And part of what that means is, I mean, we've taken lunch to the fire department or to the police department or to large businesses with a lot of employees and just taking them lunch. Matter of fact, we had one community event that we did, and we got sponsorship from several major companies right here in our city. And I just took them vegetable trays and meat trays and, you know, 6 or 7 loaves of bread. And I just put it out in their break room. And I said, I'm buying lunch for your whole company today. And just the shock and awe that came on that entire group, just because it didn't have a thing in the world to do with our church. It had everything in the world to do with the fact that they supported us. Their dreams and visions are important for the people that we're pastoring in this community. And we see you as valuable partners in kingdom interests. And one of the quotes that I say quite often is that Jesus isn't just Lord of the church. He's the Lord of everything. And that includes schools, civil government, wherever it happens to be. And so finding ways to engage in those particular arenas in a support role, not in a leadership role, just supporting what somebody else is dreaming and saying, way to go, we love what you're doing. Is a pretty big way of becoming a city changing element within your community.
Yeah, I think that's really good. And I know a lot of churches did what you did for the fire department. They did it for like nurses during COVID. So that inspired us to follow suit of what we saw their churches doing. And we did something like that. And this is, I want to try to help guys, because I know sometimes it's the major points that we can kind of check our hearts on, and then other times it's little phrases that phrase will resonate in our heart and we'll think, yeah, that's what my heart's been feeling. I haven't been able to say it like that. But I know that Pat's outline is really good, that it starts with prayer and then it's pastoring your city. But if you look at Luke 14, we can't do that ourselves, right? Because it says that the owner of the house, who's God, said to the servant of the house, okay, I want them to go out and find the crippled and the poor and all these things. And what's their first response? Hey, I just got married. I'm too busy with my own family. Mm-hmm. Hey, I just bought a field. I've got something else I got to do. Mm-hmm. I think the other one's bought a cow or something. I forget. But basically, my own personal life has me so busy, I don't have time to think about other people, right?
That's big. Yeah, that's really big.
And I remember once we had the 365 and the church kept going, that later I read that same chapter, because I was meditating on it now just with gratefulness, right, for what it meant to our church. Just like maybe a passage on faith changed my life. That passage changed our church. And I was meditating on it. And then I saw where God looked at the servant of the house, which to me, the owner of the house is God. The servant of the house is the pastor. And God said to him, listen, there's still room. And now it wasn't just the people's excuse, it became the pastor's excuse that the church is big enough. For me, it's big enough. For God, it's not big enough. There's more people he wants to help. So I think that we do want to pray, and then we want to recognize that prayer prepares our heart to lead our people into being a church that fulfills purpose. Yeah. And then we have to prepare our people, because we can't invite everybody. We can't connect with everybody. But when they play their role, then we get to part three. And Pat, in your outline, which is so good, prayer, pastor your city, you talk about kind of preparing your services so your services are ready when the people come.
Yes. So it's important that if you're going to be an outreach entity. And that's not just the pastor, that's the people that you're leading. You really have to give them an appetite for it. And that's really shaped through what the Great Commission looks like being fulfilled in the lives of people and the stories that can be told. Wow, last Friday night we had a addiction recovery event and we heard seven testimonies of people, some of the most tragic stories you've ever heard. And the way that Jesus rescued these precious people, I'm telling you, they look totally normal, but the stories they told, I mean, you would think they would be in a padded room somewhere. And God just rescued these people. Well, the more you get a chance to tell those stories, the greater the increase for the appetite for more of the same, looking for opportunities for God to do miracles in people's lives. And when you're hearing those testimonies, I heard one person describe in the Hebrew language of the word testimony means do it again. Ah. And I love that definition. At least the root word of that means do it again. That every time the testimony is heard, you just want to see God repeat what he did in that life. And I think that it's really the cutting edge of what Dream Center really is all about. And we started our church with this passage of scripture. And Jim, you've heard me say this, but 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, that God raises the beggar from the dust and the poor from the ash heap to set them among princes, and that they may inherit the throne of glory. And when I read that, it's what started our church almost 33 years ago. And it was the cutting edge of the theme of the Dream Center for us, that there are no disposable people and that they're just one miracle touch from Jesus away from transformation, from addiction to transformation. And as long as we can keep our arms around them, we can help people to come into a brand new life. It's not a one-hit wonder sort of a thing. It is the fact that we're going to walk in community, build friendships, and see lives changed. And so for our church to be that kind of outreach oriented, you can guarantee that I've spoken on this particular thing, there are no such thing as disposable people kind of messages for a long time. And so it's really digested and become a part of the DNA of our congregation.
Yeah, was there a point, Pat, when you started praying for the lost and helping your people become more conscious of the fact that we're called to change the city, not just live in a city or not even just build the city of God here, but outside the walls? Was there a point where you saw that they're really getting it, that the church is really getting this, and this is fun? Did you see a transformation in your church? Or you might have been that way from day one, knowing your heart, but was...
Well, yeah, I think it really is an outgrowth of my own personality and my own life, my own experience. Matter of fact, I thought to myself, Jim, kind of like you, I could have sat on a church pew or not ever go to church. And I had all kinds of friends when I was in school. I said I was in addiction as well. And so I was captured by alcohol. And I remember just how lonely and desperate that I really was. And you can only look at oncoming headlights so many times before you realize you're in big trouble. Because I was too wasted to realize I was on the wrong side of the highway. But so that was the kind of things and events that were happening in my life. And I thought to myself, man, I could have died really easy a lot of times. And my Christian friends never shared that with me. And I always thought that was so odd. How could you keep something so good to yourself? If it's a religious argument, I understand. You can keep that. But if it's a real walk with the King, then the context for that becomes something extraordinary and life-changing and for everyone. And so that really has shaped my life in ministry over the years. And I always thought, well, I may not say it well, but I'm at least going to give them a chance. And I've gotten better at it over the year, but I want people to know that God loves them. And so... yeah, that bleeds out of my heart, Jim, all the time. And so it tends to pop out of whatever message I'm preaching on.
You know, I said to our staff the other day that one of the most humbling things to me is we've had Easters where I felt like I preached a really, really good message. And I'd come back the next Sunday and I think, surely this big crowd's going to come back. Sure enough, they didn't. There were other Easter Sundays I wished I would have preached better. And I went home thinking, oh, Lord, I didn't do, you know, less than my best on purpose, but I didn't feel so good about that today. And I came back and it was pretty much the same. And my point to staff is that culture is the most important thing, the culture of those people's life, that they come to church on Easter. And for us to build people who cause people to want a different culture, that's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to build the culture of your church to where people want to have a daily Bible reading in quiet time. They want to come to church regular. They want to be a part of this community. You can do all the outreach in the world, but if you don't do that, you're not really going to have a transforming community in the end. So I really like, I messed up your track, so forgive me on your notes, okay? But I really like this track that you sent me because I was thinking of my own experience, but it really does start with prayer. Without him, we can do nothing. Your second point was prioritize building relationships so you know what's going on in your city. And that's the one that I kind of skipped over. And then you say communicate in your services. And that's because we have to build the people that cause this place to really end up being what it needs to be. And then your next point is, once you do that, once you pray and ask God to help you in your heart and you feel like you've got a good understanding of how your church can make a difference and you got your people on board, you say, don't expect it to happen overnight. Talk to me about that.
So, yeah, it takes a while to not only get traction within the culture of your church, but it also takes a while through faithfulness of showing up when you need to be showing up in the community. And again, community leaders will come and go. Well, so do pastors for that matter. But I've been here pastoring the same church for now almost 33 years. And so I'm the guy with gray hair in the mix. And I was 28 years old when I started the church. And so just by longevity, it's become, you know, every time there's an emergency in the city, it seems like Pastor Pat and the Living Word showing up. And so it could be that we're preaching the gospel with a chainsaw to get a tree out of a guy's house. But, you know, whatever it is, I think it's important. My fourth point would be to be community-minded means that you're prioritizing things that are important to people that don't come to your church. And so that means I'm going to put budget aside, even if it's just as much as I can. It may be more than others. If you're building a dream center, there's not a lot of extra money, especially if you're doing it cash. And there's even a miracle in that story. I'll digress just a second, just to say it costs $3.5 million to build that wow. dream center there. And at the same time, not only did the Lord pay for it cash during a time of COVID, but he also got us completely out of debt, debt-free, and built a dream center all That's at awesome. The same time during a COVID environment.
Wow.
And I think the Lord just wanted to kind of wink at us and say, I got you on this. Just do what I tell you. And so we've decided that, you know, we've got to have emergency funds, not to be spent on us, but when the city needs us, we need to show up. Very much like Samaritan's Purse. We're one of their partners when the tornadoes came through Dayton, Ohio 4 years ago and just devastated the place. They came camped out at our church, and I know they've done that for you during hurricane seasons, Jim, but being able to have budget and have people ready to serve before they're even needed, then your response team is suddenly quite ready to respond. Dear friend of mine down in Angleton, Texas, is a great representation of that. It's Siri Muscarella at Life Foursquare Church of Angleton. They do a great job at being response ready as a church.
Isn't that awesome? That is so yeah. good. Yeah. Well, it doesn't happen overnight, but one of the things I always like to say to our staff is we spend every penny with passion. You know, yeah. if I'm not feeling passion, and even more importantly, if God doesn't feel passionate about how I spent that money, then I want to rethink it, you know? So we want to spend it all with passion. And honestly, I think this is, I'm going to digress a minute, and I just want to get your opinion, but we all worked hard to be attractional, right? Back in the 90s, 2000s, we worked hard to be attractional. Screens cost money, lights cost money, stuff cost money. And I think I think our hearts were here as pastors beforehand. There are times I think, do I really want to spend all this on a screen? Do I really want to, you know, that's what I'm thinking. And then, of course, the devil is always faithful to put the thought in somebody's heart from a bad perspective, right? Is the church spending too much money in this stuff? I think it's great that we have the wineskins we have. But at the end of the day, right now, I think the church is in a place where it's recognizing it's not all about that. It's all about the presence of God in our services. It's all about how people's lives are being changed.
Yes.
But there's a little transition going on in the church right now, I think. Do you?
You know, I very much do. Matter of fact, again, I think it's a setup from the Lord that God can turn tragedy into triumph and often does. And if we recalibrate instead of argue trying to get the Mayberry RFD years back again, and we understand the days and the season we're in are opportunities for us. Matter of fact, there's a distinctive in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 10 about the coming of the Lord. And Peter's really laying it out that God's coming back, but it's a time, it's no joke. There's all kinds of things flying around on the earth during the time when the Lord comes back. And this is the question that the Apostle Paul asks. He said, what kind of people ought we to be? And I thought that was a great question to ask in the context of things flying apart all around. What do you do? That's a great question. He told us to be holy and godly people in our lives. And that by the way we do it, we can actually speed the coming of the Lord. Now, I thought that was astounding, just being able to concentrate on that. We've been preaching an end time series here recently and trying to put context around what's going on the planet. And it involves politics, but it's not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. And I think the opportunity for us to create partnerships in this environment maybe is better than ever before, because we realize all of us together, I can tell you, Jim Graff, I need you in my life. And those partnerships are significant. They're sustaining in the times when I feel like I'm losing strength, somebody's got my back. And Ecclesiastes had a lot to say about that.
Yeah, well, I read it in Ecclesiastes 10:10 this morning, that where the axe is staying sharp, you know, the success comes easier, but a lot of strength's needed if you don't have a sharp blade, right? So, yes. I mean, that's why we need each other, because I never leave these relationships without going home sharper. And my wife's real grateful for these relationships in my life, because she prays for me to get sharper, and these relationships help me get sharper. But that's why times like this, you think you're too busy for them, but it's really at this stage of my life, I'm never even close to being too busy for my quiet time. Because something happens most mornings, if I'm just honest. Something happens most mornings that makes my day supernaturally better that day because of what happened in my heart, my quiet time. And, on both fronts, Bible reading and prayer, that you can just feel when you're in sync with God and His peace is causing things to happen that couldn't happen without Him. Hey, I got another question before we get to the last one. I can't wait for the last thing, because I've got something I want to say. Pat, I've been reading a book this summer. It's called England Before and After John Wesley. And it's what caused him to be so transformational. And yes. Asbury Seminary is using this book now. It's been republished many times, written in 1939. But it talks about what England was like before Wesley. And it was way worse than what America's like today, honestly. Yeah. What happened in that revival and what happened. And so there's a thought I want to share from that book about that I think is going to make pastors, I think they're going to like this thought. But this thought made me think about it. It says, I talked to a lot of pastors who are saying 25-30% of their congregation are still not back post-COVID. Any suggestions on how these pastors can encourage their people to come back to church? This is what I'd say. I mean, we have 90% back, and I think you do too. You might even have 100. I don't know. But the thing that I'd just say is stay on purpose, because we have some older people, and I'm just fine with the fact they're not back yet. Because I want them to be safe, and if that's where they feel safe, then we're going to do our best through technology to bring a service to them. Now, we want them to be calling other people. We want them to be reaching out. We want them to be ministering, not just sitting on a couch watching a service. But what we have to make sure is that people don't think it's about us. They need to know it's about them, and it's about their relatives, and it's about their neighbors. And I think as long as the church stays on purpose and not on programs, not on numbers, not on all that. I mean, I think one of the amazing things of COVID is how all of our money did. Everybody I talked to, their money was good. And that says a lot for our core people, that they support their churches, they believe in their churches, they know how important their churches are. And I'm grateful for those people. And I know there are people out there that got lazy and they're watching online and all of that. I would just be careful that you as a pastor don't seem that you're more upset about things that are making your life tougher every day than you are passionate about the purposes that you get to serve every day. because I think as people see you staying passionate about those purposes you get to serve, they want to come back and be a part of it. So that's kind of my two cents. Pat, anything you want to say?
Well, you know, the other side of that same coin is, and what I've been saying is that, you know, I'm glad that they need me, and I'm glad to be in a position to be able to help people in my own congregation. But what I've been telling them, and it's absolutely true, I miss it when I don't see them. And they mean so much to me, and that so much ministry goes on in the foyer after, before and after churches, where they're ministering to people and encouraging folks, making connections that I don't make as a pastor, but they make in their small groups and in their community and so forth. And so it's not just that the church is important for them to be a part of it, active. We could all readily agree with that. But the truth of the matter is, I, as a believer, really need them. I need community in my life, just like Hebrews 10 says, that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is, and it's really become a custom because of COVID. But he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the need for people, contact, community, is not just going to be an option of something that's convenient and nice in my life, but something that's vitally necessary for all of us. And if those connections are not made, it's too late. So I think it's important to maybe emphasize the flip side of that same coin is, I need them.
Yeah. Well, I know we're finding out, Pat, that, you know, in church, when you invite people to something, there are participation rates, right? Like, for instance, when, let's say, 30 people sign up to get baptized, I bet you in most churches all 30 aren't going to show up because their lifestyle doesn't support fulfilling the decision that they just made. And the thing that we've found in church is that, you know, people, even leaders' meetings, aren't always attended at the highest rate as maybe you wish they were as a pastor. And I think what we're learning as a staff is that the answer to that is not to be more administrative. You know, the answer is to be more relational, spend more time in Zoom calls with leaders, make sure we're feeling purpose together. That's what I hear you saying is they don't just... I just don't want them to come for what they need. I want them to understand I need them. And we can't do what God's dreaming of by ourselves. We got to be in this together. And, I think we're evolving that way. I think a lot of churches are evolving that way because people are just busy, you know. God blessed Abraham. He said, I'll bless your family to bless the world. And then he said to Moses, okay, I'm gonna build a nation through you. And the reality is, if our families are blessed, but our communities fall apart, it's not a very good nation to live in, right? So we definitely, you know, we need our people. We need them to come to church. We need them to love their neighbors and invite them to church. We need them to serve in the church so their neighbors experience God when they come. We need them to vote. We need them to do a lot of things.
No doubt. No doubt. And God is our Heavenly Father, so... though business principles and leadership and all of those things are extremely important, when Jesus told us to pray, he didn't tell us to pray to the heavenly CEO. He told him that's your heavenly Father, and the family's connected in a very family sort of a way. And wow, what an honor it is to be able to call Jesus Lord and God our Father. And on that basis, then community, I think, really thrives, and the anointing really flows from the bottom to the top and everywhere in between. Just because we're good administrators doesn't mean there's life in our church. You can have the order of a graveyard and still have no life in it. And so I think it's really important, especially now during the times when people have been isolated and lonely, that we find ways as pastors to genuinely love on our people, even if it's virtual. I remember during the COVID season and the services were canceled for a while, I did a daily prayer meeting at noon, lunchtime meeting with Pastor Pat. I just did a 10-minute devotional and prayed with people every single day. And I mean, we had thousands of people log into that thing just because they were scared out of their wits. But their pastor was going to stand up for them and say, I know you're in your house and I know you're isolated, but you're not alone. And here we are.
That's good.
And so, yeah, those kind of things create, again, it's opportunistic, but I love them and I didn't want them to suffer alone. So any case, that thank God for things like webinars from Significant Church.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I just want to encourage people. They can reach way more people than what they think they can. I mean, you know our story that we've had close to 10% of our county come into this building, give their life to Christ in something that was done. And one in 25 homes has somebody that comes to the church. Not everybody comes to the church from the home, but somebody from that residence comes to the church. And I would have never dreamed that could happen, Pat, when I was in my late 20s beginning to pastor here. I would have never dreamed it. I mean, if someone would have prophesied it over me, I would have thought they were goofy. Honestly, I would have. I thought, well, bless your heart, you know, which in the South means you need some help. You know, bless your heart in the North where I come from, it means a little different. If someone says bless your heart in the South, that's not a good thing.
Oh, it means the same thing up here.
Oh, yeah. Does it? Okay. Well, bless your heart probably would have been my response. But now, and I know this, you're the same way. Now, after just watching the ability of the Spirit of God to build a church, when people really pray for the lost, care about seeing the needs met in their community, get their congregation on board with them in building a purpose-driven kind of church, and then doing the other thing you talked about, which is, you know, being patient as God develops a reputation. Hey, this is the kind of church we've been talking about. We've been talking about wanting a church that was making a difference in the community. I think Living Word might be that church. I think this church might be that church. Something happens in the community, because one thing for us, and I've said this to my sons, when you start reaching lost people well, there's a lot more of them than there are people who want this kind of church and that kind of church, you know?
Mm-hmm. And so full churches, the vision is paid for. Half full churches, it struggles to even pay for your own vision. And so it has a tendency to create almost a competitivism for the people that are wanting to go to church with the people in your community. And my last point really today in our chat is the fact that if outreach and the kingdom of God is being built, it's important to partner not only with ministries, but also with your civil government and take an interest in the things that are going on in your community. But the more that you can create those partnering environments with the body of Christ around you and really acknowledge the fact that they're a part of God's team, God's family, and therefore your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the more you have an opportunity to create those kind of contexts, the more the lost of your community begins to appreciate what at least theoretically the church should have been all along. And that is somebody who's...
Wow, that's good. I mean, that's really good.
Yeah. But the lost are paying attention to how competitive the environment of church and pastor to pastor is. And I think it's a reproach on the kingdom. So we do something at the end of the year, and I know it's a growing trend with a lot of folks, but we take up what we call a kingdom builder's offering. We used to call it legacy offering around here. And at the end of the year, that entire offering, which we prepare all last quarter for, when we receive that offering, we give the entire thing away, mostly to the ministries that are underfunded in our own community. And so we're giving it to churches, we're carpeting sanctuaries, we're putting in sound systems, we're helping folks to feed more, buy equipment for them, or a van or some kind of thing. And we even had one fellow at the Salvation Army. My wife was visiting to see a couple of their programs, and when the fellow that was giving them the tour through the Salvation Army found out who she was, she said, "Are you Pastor Pat's wife?" And she said, "Yes." And he started to cry. And he said, "You don't know what you've done for my life. My full-time job at the Salvation Army is because of your offering that you gave last December."
Wow.
And he was actually working now on a full-time salary based on the offering that we gave to the Salvation Army at the end of the year. And it's those kind of things. It breathes of sincerity when your checkbook follows your comments and your intentions. And so when people feel loved in your community, where otherwise they could have felt like a competitor, I think maybe it speaks more highly that you're a kingdom-minded individual, and God can build His kingdom. And not only does God trust you more, I think I do too. And when that kind of environment starts happening, there's a unity that comes to your city where God can command His blessing like maybe never before.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the most interesting things in that book about England before and after Wesley is that one in five homes was selling gin, not drinking gin, selling gin. in the days of Wesley. Wow. And when you hear about, my goodness, Parliament would let out at 2:30 because everybody was getting, you know, drunk all the time. I mean, it was in a bad place. So the before part was like, wow, you know. And but what made what was genius about Wesley were his classes and his bands. And so what he would do is, if you came to one of the societies, which he didn't have Sunday morning services when he started because it was kind of like Full Gospel Businessmen. He didn't want to compete with the Anglicans. So he had these societies, but he would ask you to get into these classes. And the classes dealt with your outward behavior. Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing the things that a Christian has to do to grow? Then he had people become part of bands, which are just like five people, which is Pat Murray looking at me saying, Jim, I see a little stress on you. Hey, is that fear? Is that, are you pushing yourself too hard? So he really brought people into environments where discipleship happened. So anyway, fast forward just a minute. And this is something I'm pretty passionate about right now. You get into the 1840s, Wesley's gone. It's a whole nother generation. I think right now we're seeing in the United States how much things can change in one generation, right?
Yeah.
And Queen Victoria doesn't want England to lose its Christian spirit as a nation. So she ends up hiring, there were 14,000 Anglican clergy. From the purse, she hired 10,000 more, 24,000 clergy. And then she built over 2,400 new church buildings across England because she was saying, we're going to recapture. Totally failed. And she ended up brokenhearted. And the reason for that is because the only way it's going to work is if churches are on purpose together. It's the only way we're going to change our city. We're not going to do it as pastors alone. We're not going to do it because we have nice buildings. But the devil can't stop us when we become the church that Jesus builds. And I'm saying that by faith today. I want to be in a telecast 5 years from now talking about what happened the last 5 years, because this isn't 1990, it's not 2000, not even 2015 anymore, right? To me, Pat, the things that you said today, they fed my faith, and it's time for what you're talking about. And I'm going to give you the last word. I'll let everybody know that some of you know this, but I left Oral Roberts University in 1983 with Rob Koch, and we started traveling the world as two broke kids. And the joke was, we shared everything but underwear and girlfriends. And we slept on dirt floors. We preached crusades. But we're going to talk about humble beginnings and how to lay a foundation where some of the things that are in your heart that you know it's just the beginning, how do humble beginnings have blessed ends? So we're going to have a great time here in just 2 weeks. But Pat, closing thoughts, and then you want to pray for the guys?
I would. So I think maybe just the simple context. I like it when it's simple. Just remember, we're serving a king who washes feet.
Yeah.
And ultimately, when we embrace that kind of attitude, humility is not an issue. It's a lifestyle. And but it's based upon the confidence of a king who walks on water. And so both of those things, the possibilities are endless because he's powerful, and the possibilities of harvest are endless as well because he's a servant. And both of those things are so maybe magnanimous to make a pastor effective. And I really believe that the word of the Lord for all of us maybe is open your heart to both and watch what God does.
That's really good. That's really good. And some of our personalities just go different ways. Some guys are more passionate by nature. Some guys are real gentle by nature. I love being around gentle people. My wife is so good that way. But I just encourage people, don't do it alone, right? Get people around that together. I really believe there are no well-balanced leaders. I've been around lots of leaders. I don't think I've met a well-balanced leader. But you sure can build a well-balanced team if you'll work on it together. So,
amen.
Well, guys, thank you. It's been awesome being with you. I'm going to have Pastor Pat take us out by prayer. And man, it's just such a joy to be connected to you guys and to know that God's up to something big because we're following him together. So, Pat, would you go ahead and pray?
Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you now for each one who's participated in our time together. I pray now, Father, knowing that you're a prayer-answering God, that whatever circumstance you find the different ones participating on this call, that they're precious to you, and that, Lord, you desire to cause them to be successful in the kingdom, truly happy as believers, And the Lord God, that happiness and that joy that comes in the Holy Spirit will be contagious to everyone that they pastor. And then, Lord Jesus, there'll be a light and a city set upon a hill. And so, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name for each one of their communities, their counties, their cities. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would raise them up like a mighty beacon to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that before you come, you'll find us working diligently, serving and reaching. In Jesus' name, we ask for your help. Thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, man, you guys have a special weekend, and we'll look forward to seeing you back in a couple of weeks.